The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus departed to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a stretch of level ground. A great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Even those who were tormented by unclean spirits were cured. Everyone in the crowd sought to touch him, because power came forth from him and healed them all. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We could preach whole retreats simply on today's Gospel, because it synthesizes so much in St. Luke's crisp and concise detailing. First thing we see is Jesus went up to pray all night to the Father. He was God. Why was he turning to God the Father to pray? He was praying to the Father for us. He was praying to the Father for those he was about to call. It's key for us to grasp Jesus in prayer. If he prays and he's God, how much more do we who are not God need to pray? And how much should we be strengthened by the fact that Jesus prays for us, not just on the mountain there in Galilee, but he continues to pray for us at the celestial Jerusalem? Should we ever be afraid of anything if Jesus is praying for us? Second moment, Jesus then calls from among his disciples 12. St. Mark will tell us that the mission of what he was giving to the apostles was twofold: to be with him and then to be sent out. Then he started calling them by name. He called 12 of them. You know, there's that great mystery. Jesus calls all of us to be saved. He calls all of us to be his followers. But within his followers, he chooses some for special missions. He'll choose the 12 here. Later on, he'll choose 3 of them to be more closely with him: Peter, James, and John, in 3 pivotal moments of his life. And then out of all of them, he'll choose Peter to be the rock on whom he built his church. The Lord is constantly calling us closer and closer. What we don't really see, it's implied here in this passage, is the response of these disciples. That when Jesus called, they left. They left other life behind. They said a free yes to the Lord and followed. 11 of the 12 of them, a wholehearted yes. We do know that Judas Iscariot would later turn. He wasn't all in, but nevertheless, they all responded. And then, because of that twofold mission, to be with the Lord and then to be sent out, Jesus immediately began his formation of them to continue his work after he would ascend into heaven. And so with them, he went down into the plain. There he did 3 things. It says he taught. We know that the people listened. They were hanging on his word. Second, he healed both those of physical infirmity, as well as those who were possessed by demon, those who were possessed by sin, he healed. And then third, he allowed everybody to touch him. And St. Luke tells us at the end, and he was a doctor, and so he uses specific words: everyone in the crowd sought to touch him, because power came forth from him and healed them all. Everyone who touched Jesus experienced healing. Now, there would have been cripples who would have experienced healing there, but then there would have been others who seemed to everyone to be totally fine, who likewise were receiving healing for what baggage they were carrying. Jesus wanted those whom he had called, who had freely responded to him, as a result of his prayer. He wanted them to see this mission of the church, to continue to teach in Jesus' name, to continue to heal in Jesus' name, and to continue to allow everyone to come and touch Jesus. Before we shift, I want to remember one thing. 1 out of 7 people alive today are Christian, and you're 1 of the 7. Only half of those Christians are Catholic, and you're 1 of the 14. Only 1 out of 5 of those Catholics is wise enough to come to Sunday Mass, and you're 1 of that 70. Only 1% of Catholics is wise enough to come to daily Mass and really center their entire life on the source and summit of the faith, and you're 1 of that 700. How pleased the Lord must be that you've said yes to each of these more intimate callings. But please know that there's a twofold aspect to that, just like with the apostles. First, it's to be with Jesus. And that's what we do when we come here to be at Mass, so that He can teach us, so that we can touch Him, so that He can heal us. But then, at the end of every Mass, we're sent out. We're sent out to bring Jesus to people. And how key it is for us to grasp this mission. The first reading today, we see that the Corinthians were seriously failing in this mission. The very end of the reading, St. Paul reminds them, "You yourselves have been healed by Jesus. You have been washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God." They were once many other things, but now they were supposed to be members of Jesus' body, having responded to Jesus in that calling, first in baptism and then to follow Jesus along the way. Were they actually following Jesus along the way? St. Paul was calling them out on something that's just as serious today as it was then. And we need to look at these words of St. Paul as a moment of real deep personal conversion for all of us. "Brothers and sisters, how can any one of you with a case against another dare to bring it to the unjust for judgment instead of to the holy ones?" So the Corinthians were suing each other in the Roman court system. Now, we've all seen circumstances, and it all saddens us. It probably followed the whole market basket controversy, in which Arthur T. Demoulas and Arthur S. Demoulas were fighting a very, very public battle over who would have control of the company. And it was ugly, and it was nasty, and it was scandalous. But we've seen much worse. We've all seen reports of mothers suing their sons, of daughters suing their father, of brothers and sisters suing each other. Over what? Perhaps over an inheritance? Perhaps over a house? Perhaps over something else? And it's ugly. And any time we see that, we recognize what a tragedy it is for that family. And St. Paul is trying to remind us here that we're more related to each other as spiritual brothers and sisters by Jesus' blood through the waters of baptism than any family is ever united to each other by chromosomes or by history. And if it's sad and disgusting when family members sue each other in the Roman tribunals, St. Paul was saying, how much sadder is it when Christians do it? But we Christians do it all the time. And we say, everybody else is doing it. I've got to insist on my rights. And it's a scandal to everyone. Rather than seeing Christians truly love each other, they see a tremendously divided family. Paul says, "I say this to shame you." Then he says two things. "Can it be that there is not one among you wise enough to be able to settle a case between brothers? Cannot one person serve as an arbitrator? Is there not one person of respect that you can go and get this settled?" But then second, this is a failure on your part that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather put up with injustice? Why not rather let yourself be cheated? This is a brother or sister after all. Rather than scandalize everybody else, why not just let go? Let go of the inheritance rather than fight over it, to the continual division within a family and to the scandal of everybody else. Instead, he says, you inflict justice and cheat, and this to brothers. This is not consistent with our vocation as Christians. And we need to face it straight on. Over the last week, we've been dealing with something scandalous, sad, and ugly in the church in the United States about the cessation on the part of the Diocese of Peoria, Illinois, of the cause of canonization for Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. I've been involved in the middle of it with some articles I've been writing. But there's been a 12-year battle because Peoria, which is where Archbishop Sheen was born, and whose cause of canonization the Diocese of Peoria has been leading since the Archdiocese of New York declined to do so in 2002. Peoria has been fighting to try to get Fulton J. Sheen's body to be transferred from St. Patrick's Cathedral in the Big Apple to Peoria. Peoria hasn't gotten its way. Peoria says that Cardinal Egan, the former Archbishop of New York, had twice given a commitment to Bishop Janke of Peoria to transfer the body. We haven't heard Cardinal Egan's side of that story. But if he actually said it, it was still going to be a gift of the Archdiocese of New York to Peoria. It was never a right. He could have changed his mind, and he could have recognized that that was not his sole decision to make, but it also involves the members of Sheen's family, according to New York law. But regardless, because Peoria didn't get its way up against the body, what did it do? Could it find some arbitrator within the church who both could go to? No. Instead, it plays political hardball. Puts out a press release last Wednesday saying how tragic it is that we've got to suspend the cause of beatification of Fulton J. Sheen right when we're waiting for it next year, because he's already been declared venerable in heroic virtue and there's already been an approved miracle. There's nothing holding up the beatification. We were right at the edge and we had to stop it because the Archdiocese of New York is in sending the remains of Fulton J. Sheen back to Illinois so that we can do the two protocol issues of examining the body and taking some relics in preparation for the beatification. Politically, it tries to shame the Archdiocese of New York and by implication Cardinal Dolan. Tried the exact same thing back in 2010 and it failed. They suspended the cause for 3 months to try to put that pressure, but the pressure came on Peoria to start it again because everybody recognized it was a unilateral decision on its part. And even last Friday, it put out another detracting press release about the Archdiocese of New York in order to try to win this fight, this tug-of-war over Sheen's body, politically, rather than to settle the disagreement in a Christian way. I've written those articles, lest people in the United States start to grasp that this is the way we should settle disagreements in the church. It is not the way we should settle disagreements. We're always going to have disagreements. But much better for us to lose that disagreement than to scandalize everybody else in the process. St. Paul's words are very important. He goes on to say that if we're suing others in court, if we think that that's compatible with living in the kingdom of God, we're not in the kingdom and we're not going to enter into the kingdom. He says, do you not know that the unjust will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, greedy drunkards, slanderers, robbers will inherit the kingdom. You have to be serious about that. That to hear Jesus' call and to respond to Him, to be with Him and to announce Him, requires a code of conduct. It's precisely Jesus' code of conduct. And we need to recognize that if we're not going to live the way Jesus lives, we're not going to enter into the kingdom. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Peter Claver, who was one who grasped this message, tried to conform his whole life to the King, to Jesus. When he was a young Jesuit, there was a saint who was a doorkeeper, St. Alphonse Rodriguez, who had received in prayer this notion that young Pedro was going to go to South America to work for the Lord. He continually suggested it to him. Eventually, Peter assented, and he went over to Colombia, where all the slaves being brought over from Africa to work in the gold and silver mine there in South America were bought and sold. It was there that he sought to bring them the consolation of the gospel. He made himself a slave to the slaves. He would board their boats, even though there were lots of diseases, in order to care for them. He would announce the gospel when they were put in cages on the shore, so that they'd be able to hear a little bit, that while they were enslaved, they might still be free from the one who would come to liberate the captives. He would try as hard as he could to learn all their various dialects and work with translators to try to teach them the catechism. It was said that by his own hands, he had baptized 300,000 people. 300,000 he had brought to the faith. He spent 44 years there. Whenever he would travel to meet with the slaves in various plantations, because he was a priest, because he was very well known, the slave owners would want him to stay with them in the house. He said, "Thank you very much for your offer, but I'd prefer to sleep where the slaves sleep." And he conformed himself so much, together with the Lord, to this mission of saving those who were treated just like charnel. It's a truly Christian example. We prayed in that opening prayer that seeking the things of Christ, we may love our neighbor in deed and in truth. When we seek the things of God, like Peter Claver, we seek to be good Samaritans, to really genuinely sacrifice ourselves for our neighbor in our actions and in our heart. What was happening in Corinth, what still happens today, is rather than loving our neighbor, a lot of the times we sue them in order to win. A lot of the times we harm them by the conduct that St. Paul describes, by which we'll never enter the kingdom because it's incompatible with the kingdom. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, the Lord Jesus wants his power to flow on out to heal us all. He has prayed for us. He calls us by name today. He wants us freely and wholeheartedly to respond to that summons, not like Judas, not like many of the Corinthians, but like the faithful apostles, like his own mother, like Peter Claver, to be with him so that he can then send us out as his mystical body to continue with integrity, living according to his kingdom. As we reach out to touch him today, he touches us from the inside in Holy Communion, and he cleanses us by his word. Let us pray that we who have been washed, we who have been sanctified, we who have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God, might live up to this gospel summons, so that rather than scandalizing the world, we might bring the world to the same source of peace, truth, and love we encounter every day. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.